Well, this morning, let's take a look in the book of James. James is a fascinating book, very practical, things that we can apply to our lives, and there are several things that he deals with. I enjoy, of course, there's not any part of the scripture that I don't enjoy, but sometimes when you get a hold of a word of God in the epistles and things that actually talk to your heart, and the Lord begins to deal with your heart with those things, and that's a good thing. That's the idea of the Word of God. James is real good about it, very practical. He applies there are things that you and I go through that we sometimes pass the test and sometimes we don't. We're human, and the good thing is God knows we're human, and He takes that in consideration. He knows we are but flesh and blood. But in the Epistle of James, I'm going to go into the 16th, start with the 16th verse and take a couple verses there. We could do a great, I could preach out of the book of James for about a couple months with no problem and not repeat anything. He's good. But I would like to look at God's goodness this morning. We serve a good God, do we not? I mean, you say, well, yeah, but we're in the middle of a pandemic. Well, maybe, maybe not. Is God's dealing, whatever. He sent something to us for a reason. What the reason is He knows. We do not know. But we do know that God is in absolute control. He's not out of His hands. He's not wringing His hands going, oh, what am I going to do now? That's not what God's doing. He's sending this virus and everything that happens in our lives. He does it for our good. You say, well, I don't see how that could be for my good. A lot of times we don't see how God's working is for our good, but we know it is our good because the Word of God says that He does all things for our good. So before we go into James, let's go to the Lord in prayer, all right? Father, we praise You and thank You for who You are. We thank You, Father, for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your love. We thank You that You've called us into Your family, and we are children, we are heirs and joint heirs through Jesus Christ, and we praise You and thank You. Jesus, we thank You for Your willingness to die on that cross, Your willingness to take our sins, we who were Your enemies, and You took our sins and cleansed them away and called us into Your fellowship. Father, what a blessing that is. Thank You. Now, Father, guide us as we go into the Word this morning. We pray for Your wisdom. We pray for Your strength. We pray, Father, that Your Word would be effective in the hearts of each and every one that hears it. And we'll give You the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first part of James, you're familiar with this, and most of you have probably memorized it. You've read it so many times, it just kind of flows right out. I know it does. He says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. That's the first chapter, the first verse, second verse. Do you all do that? Fall into divers trials and tribulations. We'll take temptations there. We'll call it trials and tribulations in this first part. Do we go through trials and tribulations? Sure we do. Is there anybody who doesn't go through trials and tribulations? No. It's natural unto man. It's part of being a human. There are things that happen. You had things happen to you this morning. You had things happen to you yesterday. It was a trial. And you begin to think, boy, why in the world did that happen to me? You may have had I've been times in my life, you get a flat tire, and the last time, you don't need a flat tire right now. I'm in a hurry. And you think that was an accident. You ever stop and think how God is intimately concerned with every aspect of your life? Every aspect. Those little things that happen and you go, oh, what an accident. Now, do we always know why God does that? We do not. Do we question Him? Lord, how come You did that? I hope you don't. Does the clay question the potter? Why are You making me this way? No, we can't do that. We can thank Him for it. You say, well, Jerry, that's pretty tough because what I'm going through is not worth it. I shouldn't be thanking God. I have cancer. I have leukemia. I have this. I have a lot of physical needs. How can I thank God for that? How can you not thank God for that? You do not know what God's doing in your life. You do not. You, all we know is that God works all things together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And if He loves you, and you may not know, and I'm not saying it's easy. But remember, God is not, even though He is concerned about us physically, He is more concerned about us spiritually. He is preparing us for heaven. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I need a lot of preparation for heaven. I got to have a lot of corners sanded off, and I've literally got to be worked over. If I was a car in a body shop, I'd be so beat up. I'd have so much putty in me, and I'd be sanded and blasted and painted. I need a lot of work before I'm fit for heaven. A lot of things in our lives. And sometimes God brings these things along to strengthen our faith and to prepare us for a heavenly life. Are they easy? No. No, it's not always easy. But is there ever reason to curse God for that? Not for a believer. God is in control, and God does all things in love. The second part of verse of chapter 1, about halfway through, he talks about temptations, those who fall into sin. Don't blame God. God is not the author of sin. God does not draw a believer into sin. We sin when we follow the lusts of our flesh. We do those things that are unpleasing to God, and then we fall into more problems. But I want to look at verse 16. Listen to what he says. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. He continues on about being a doer of the word. If we get into that, we'll be preaching for 2.5 hours, and you really don't want that. So we'll just deal with what we got here, okay? Every good gift. Every perfect gift. When I think of God, we want to think of God's goodness. God is good. He is gracious. He is loving. He is kind. How do we know that? The only way you can know what God is like is to look at the perfect image of God in Jesus Christ. He is the image. Christ is the image of God. What you see Christ do, you see the tenderness, you see the kindness, you see the love, you see the power. You see all those attributes are from God. They are God, because Christ is God. So when you think of God's goodness in so many different ways, I think sometimes we forget, or we take it for granted, of God's goodness. The fact that you have air in your lungs that you can breathe, the fact that you can walk, the fact that you can do anything that you do is from the goodness of God. He is rich in goodness. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And I get to thinking about people that get proud about their abilities. Well, I went to college and I learned this and that and so on and so forth, and I'm the president and I know all that. Well, whatever. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from God for the believer. Now remember, he's talking to the believer here. All right, if you're here, you're a believer, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you've accepted him as your Savior, you've repented of sin, you've given your life to him, and you belong to him. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about believers. And so he said that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. Is there anything that you have in the way of talents or gifts that you did not receive from God? Anything? You say, well, I can sing. Great. Is that your ability or is that God's gift to you? You say, well, I'm mechanical and I can tinker with mechanics. But I have to admit that if I have any ability in that, it's only because God's given it to me. In any other area that you can name, I'm a good farmer. I raise the biggest beets there ever was. Well, all right, that's great. You have the ability to do that. Who gave that to you? And who gives you the ability to do it? Who gives you the strength to do it? Who gives you that wisdom to say, I think this should go here and not here. Who gives you that ability? Is it by accident? Is it by any other thing than God? No. God is a gracious God, and God gives to all of His children gifts. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, He deals with that. He talks about every gift, the 12th chapter, every gift that we have. And He lists them. He lists tongues. He lists all these different teaching. And all, he, the whole list of them. Look at the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians. And He talks, all of those gifts are from God. Gifts of understanding. Gifts of wisdom. Your intellect. The things that you have that we take for granted. The things that we have to use to make a living. The things that we are used in the church. Maybe you have the gift of really breaking down the Word of God. We went to a memorial service yesterday. A man that we know is Terry Wolliver. He was our editor of the publishing company our church has. And God had given him a gift of loving history. You got some, some people love history and other people go, yeah, well, that don't mean nothing to me. And he could dig into the deepest historical things and just thrive, just get excited about it. I'm going, okay, I've read some. Go, Terry, go. I'm not there yet. I can't quite do that, but go. And he was very good. And he was the editor of that, and he would do things that most people cannot do. He passed away. And a young man, I say young man. Young to me, 62 years old. But he had a gift of just looking into books and categorizing and organizing and writing. And he wrote a couple books and is amazing. But he will tell you that gift was from God. Do we need people like that? Sure we do. Do you realize the things that you encounter every day have been done by people that have gifts from God? The godly books that you read or whatever have been written by somebody who loves the Lord, and God gave them this wonderful ability to put things into writing, into words that my brain cannot think of by itself, but sure is good to read them though. God is a great God. God gives gifts. Gifts of organization in the church. Your treasurer. Your pianist. Your song leader. Your deacons, your teachers, those who have a ministry of encouragement, those who go to the hospital and have that gift of encouraging those that are in the hospital. That's a gift of God. And they have a burden to do that. And they have a desire to do that. Those are those good gifts that come from above. It doesn't come from the schools. I'm not knocking schools. Schools are necessary. But the bottom line is that God is in control and God brings those wonderful and perfect gifts. When you break that verse 17 down, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. And then you get a picture of the character of God. You ever wondered about the character of your God that you serve? We say, well, we praise Him, we talk about Him, but sometimes you need to stop just talking and just sit down by yourself, turn off the phone, put it away, turn off the radio, turn off the TV, get rid of all the distractions, and sit down and just think and open your mind about God. The God who loved you enough to send His Son to take your sins. Even as I said, even when we hated Him, we were at enmity with God. We didn't like Him. I didn't like Jesus Christ when I was 17 years old. or 16 or 15. And I didn't have room for him in my life. He's way up there in the sky somewhere. But I guarantee you, he came down. And in love, even when he could have, I'm glad God's not like me. I'd have snuffed myself out when I was 15. He's not worth it. He loves us and he works with us even when we are just as ornery and stubborn and mule-headed as, and we just defiantly stand there and just dare God to do something, and he loves us and he graciously says, I'm going to make you fall in love with me. And he touches our hearts. And he makes you think, he opens your eyes to the loveliness of Jesus Christ, to the patience of God, to the mercy of a God who sent his Son to pay for all of our sins, not just our past sins, but all of our sins, past, present, and future. All combined and poured into Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We receive his grace. He receives our sins. What kind of a deal is that? I'll trade you all my sins for your grace, for your forgiveness, for your adopting me into the family. Oh, yeah. What would you give to be adopted into a millionaire's family? I don't know what you'd give. I don't know if I'd want to. And when I was a young man, I thought that might be pretty cool. But as I get older, I see it's not probably as cool as I think it would be. But you've been adopted. You've been adopted into the family of God. You are an heir and a joint heir of Jesus Christ if you believe in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That is a God of love. That is God of goodness. He is not a God of hatred. He is not a God of anger. He is a God of goodness. And he exercises and he shows that in what he does for his people. And that's why he says, all these good gifts come down from the Father of lights. The Father of lights. I like that in 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is how much darkness? Zippo. In God is no darkness at all. Not a shadow of turning is what James says. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our God is a, you can honestly say, is a good God. The things that we see in our world, and I am amazed, and I may have said this before, but it just amazes me how much anger there is in this world. How much hatred and anger. I don't know if it's because they're wearing masks and they don't like to wear them or what. I think I might have a bearing on it, but it's just everybody's angry. Used to, you could go into, and this sounds funny, it's not like from the old day. I don't know, this COVID changed things, I'm telling you. You go to Walmart, or you go to Lowe's, or you go to Menards, you go to any store, in Springfield especially. And used to, you'd see people smiling. Well, the problem is you can't see facial expressions. Now, honestly, we are a social people, all right? Human beings are designed by God, created to be social people. I can walk through Lowe's and see a smile on somebody's face, and I'll put a smile on my face. Isn't that true? When you see somebody smiling, you smile back, don't you? When you see somebody frowning, you know they're mad, and you might say, hope you have a good day. I don't know what you do for that, but you know, you do something. But we respond to each other. God created us to do that. And so I don't know if people are just angry, and I think there are a lot of people angry. I see what's going on the West Coast. I see the riots. I see all the things that are going on, and you say, well, how does that glorify God? It's all done in anger. It's all done in hatred. It's all done in bitterness. God is not a God of bitterness. He is not a God of hatred. Those movements are not of God. They may claim God, but they have no characteristics of God. You can claim to be a Christian, but if you have no fruit and you have no characteristics of a believer, you can claim all you want and it won't make you any more a believer than the man who doesn't claim it. When a man gives his life, when a person gives their life to Jesus Christ, he changes their life. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You go from a man of bitterness to a man of joy. Whoa, how'd that happen? That old boy, I used to couldn't stand him. I'll tell you what, he's meaner than sin. Now he prays for me. What is that all about? Now he says kind things. He stopped his cursing. He stopped his drinking. He stopped his running around. He's doing weird things. I don't know what happened. Well, I know what happened. Only Christ can change the heart. And there is no change unless the heart is changed. And Jesus Christ is a heart specialist. He changes hearts. He takes out the old stony heart and he gives you a fleshly heart. A heart full of tenderness, kindness. Those are the things that God does. And it's interesting to say, I want to say this about God, as the scripture says it in verse 17, that he is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Boy, what's all them words mean? How many of you used to, and maybe still do, you ever seen old white fluffy clouds floating through the sky? Huh? Remember when you were a kid and you'd lay back there and you wouldn't do it on the grass because too many chiggers, you know, in the summertime, maybe it's spring, but you'd watch them clouds go by. My wife does that every once in a while. Look at them clouds go by. Oh, look, there's the shape of a person. Well, there's the shape. Look at his eyes. He's looking at you. And you look at that. You remember doing that? Am I the only one who used to do it? I don't know. Yeah, you all used to do it. You didn't have nothing else to do with your country folk. You lay in the ground and you look at the clouds. I mean, you know, you watch Bumpers Rust and you watch clouds. Those clouds, they come up and all of a sudden you see this perfect picture of a 1957 Corvette. Well, I haven't found one of those yet. Nah. They don't have straight lines. But you see all these cool pictures. That is what it looks like. What happens 5 minutes later? It's gone. Variableness. God is not a God of variableness. What he did in the Old Testament, who he was in the Old Testament, he is in the New Testament. What Jesus Christ did and what you read, he still works in the hearts of his believers. God's attitude about sin has not changed. Our nation says, oh, homosexuality is just another way of life. It's okay. We even go to church. Well, that's fine, but according to the scriptures, that's sin. And that is something God despises. Well, God hasn't done anything to them yet. I'm not into the judgment area of it. And it doesn't, you know, all I know is what the Bible says. Okay, guys? All I know is what the Bible says. We have to accept it. It's our society. We accept it to a degree. We have gender-changing people in our family, I mean, as every family does, you still love them. You still pray for them. And I don't hesitate to tell them that they're sinning against an almighty God. He created man. He created woman. He hasn't created any others. He didn't say, I'm going to create three versions. I'm going to create a man. I'm going to create a woman. That's what he created. Did he make a mistake? Well, yeah, but I'm not the same. Did he make a mistake? God doesn't make mistakes. He's holy. God's pure. What God does, he does properly and right. Our society, and because of the sinfulness of man, we have to live with a lot of different things. But brothers and sisters, we are not to hate them. You can't hate somebody that's different than you. Why? Because God doesn't hate you. God is not a God of hate. I may not like their attitudes, which I don't. I may not like what they're doing. But you know what? God can forgive. God can change. God can modify. And he will when they call upon him. We have a God that's all powerful. But remember, God is first off holy. He's a holy God. His holiness, the angels, the seraphims that they praying, I think it's in Isaiah, where they, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thrice holy. He will not give up His holiness. He will not trade it before because man says, well, I don't like what you're doing. That doesn't really bother Him a lot. He knows what sinful men is like. But God is a holy God. He's a just God. He's a pure God. Does not change with every wind that passes by. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that the God that you serve is the same God centuries past, will be the same God centuries future if He tarries that long? I tell my Sunday school class, 12, 15-year-olds, say, guys, I'll tell you one thing. I'm 71 years old, a little older than you guys are. But I can tell you one thing. God has not changed from the time when I was 18 and gave my life to Him till I am now 71, and He is still a holy, just, pure God that has not changed and will not change. And I can stand on that. You go to college and the college professors say, oh, you're wrong. God's not like that. They'll tell you everything, but you understand they're a bunch of ungodly people. They don't know nothing about God. I think half of those guys that teach theology ought to be teaching math or history or something, not theology, because they don't understand the theology of the study of God. That's what theology is. Theo study, theology, the study of God. They're not studying God. They're studying some kind of a God, but not the God that I know. Not the God that saved my soul. Not the God that saved your soul. The God that is unchangeable. He is variable. There is neither variableness, that means changing, or shadow of turning. Shadows are another strange thing. You ever notice shadows? Nighttime when you were a little kid. Take your mind way back there. For me. When you're a little kid and you lay in bed, you open your eyes and you look over there and by the closet, there's something dark. Mom, there's something in my room. Turn the light up. Gone. Shadow of turning. Shadows change. You walk along out there on a long country road or wherever, and your shadow is walking along beside you, and then pretty soon, if you walk long enough, I don't know if I can't walk that long anymore. Pretty soon, your shadow moves in front of you. Whoa! Well, you're going the other way, the shadow goes behind you. What's with this shadow thing? It changes. God has no changes. Neither variableness or shadow of turning. That's the God we serve. That's the solid rock. That's the one that you can cling on to, not only as you're a young person and you give your life to Him and you ask Him to guide you through your life and through your school problems and through all the problems that you have as a youth. Not only does He do that, but when you get old and the body wears out, He is still the solid rock that He was when I was 18 or 15 or however my parents were. He is still the same solid rock that I can trust on and trust in, and so can you. Therein is our comfort, our hope. Hope that we have is in Christ Jesus. He does not change. Neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. Look at verse 18. I like this. Of His own will, that's interesting, God's will, He begat He us. Oh, that's strange. That's old English. He birthed us. He borned us. He birthed us. Well, call it what you will. Of His own free will. Of His own will. I didn't say free. It doesn't say free. I said free. You know, God, from creation past, had you on His mind. 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, He had you on His mind. How can He do that, Jerry? That's crazy. Not for God. Not for God who sees the past and sees the future and the present all at the same time. When He died on that cross, He had Jerry Reed on His mind. He had every one of his children on his mind. His name, your names were engraved on his heart 2,000 years ago. God doesn't change of his own will. He gave us birth. That's interesting. Because it was God's will, not mine. My will, and I can only speak for myself. I know how old I was. I wasn't one of those that was saved when I was 5 years old. Nah, that had nothing to do with church. I was saved when I was 18, and believe me, before I was 18, I had enough sin in my life to know what sin was, okay? And I had really enough sin and anger in my life that I didn't really want Jesus Christ. But that didn't stop him from loving me and calling me. I was saved in a little old Baptist church, Spring Hill Baptist Church in Greene County. And that was back before they had air conditioning. Y'all remember when you had to raise those windows and they weren't just for light, they were for ventilation? Yeah. And you'd sit there in the summertime and listen to all the birds. You'd just do anything not to hear the preacher. And God began to deal with your heart. And the invitation time comes. Y'all, yeah, you know, all know when invitation time comes. He'd come, and I'd get a hold of it, and I'd grab a hold of that pew in front of me, and I'd crinkle my, I think my fingernail prints are still in it, but I just, I'm not. Sweat, well, I remember the sweat running down my face. Lord would say, I love you, Jerry. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Come to me. I'm not going to do it. Come on. Oh, he wooed you. He did the same to you, most of you. Somehow or another, he wooed you to himself and finally he said, Lord, I can't help it. I've got to come. And you go and you gave your life to him. Isn't he a patient, loving God? You know, I'd have probably booted somebody out if they had said no enough times. I just, all right, here's the boot. Get out of here. God didn't do that. Not to you. Not to me. Not to any sinner that calls upon his name. To those who are engraved upon the palm of his hand, you know what? You didn't have a choice. Yes, I did. I thought I did too. But when God's overwhelming love begins to move your heart and change your mind as only God can do, the bitterness goes away, the resistance melts, and you say, Father, I want you. Jesus, I want to come. He draws you to himself. So when I think about it, he births us. He gives us birth. You had about as much to do with your spiritual birth as you did with your physical birth. How much did you have to do with your physical birth? Did you pick your mom and dad? No, I don't think so. Did you hold off for just an extra hour because it was warm in there? No, when the time come to go, you are out. And you're out in the cold environment. You had no control over that. And when God begins to move on the hearts of the person, one of his children who he calls him out of wickedness, calls him out of ungodliness, calls him out of all that self-will that this world wants you to do. And he says, I want you to be my servant. I want you to be my child. I have a purpose for you, a purpose that's going to be everlasting, a good purpose. You're not going to be out here and just doing stupid things. I want you for a purpose to glorify my name. And when he begins to draw his children fall in love with him and follow. So he births us again with the word of truth. Do not underestimate the word you have in front of you. You might say, you know, I've talked to someone and I've given them the word and I've told them about Jesus and I quote scripture, but it's never happened yet. That don't mean it's not going to. God's timeline is not your timeline. When God decides to take that word and he applies it to the hearts and the minds of the people in whom he calls and he touches their hearts and those word becomes alive, and it becomes on fire. And you begin to remember those things. And you begin to think about those things. And you begin to obey those things. He birthed you with the word of truth. The word of God. His holy scripture. But it'll never be added to. God doesn't have anything else to say to us other than what he's already told us. It's not going to be added to, but it's also not going to be taken away from. It's God's holy word. I'm not going to argue about translations. You can argue until you're blue in the face. Well, I don't know if I like King James. I don't care if you like King James or not. Which one do you like? I like NIV. Great, use your NIV. Read about Jesus, because it does not take away from Jesus Christ. Are there some wrong versions or writings that do take away from Christ? Sure there is. That's why we have to use our brain that God gives us. But those versions that, even though I'm a King James man myself, always have been, go to a King James church. That's kind of funny too, but never mind. That's another story. Everybody's King James church, but take them home and they aren't reading King James at home. They're reading NIVs and everything else at home, but when they come to church, they read King James. That's fine with me. I don't care. It's all the Word of God, as long as it's the truth of the Word of God. For God uses truth to bring birth to His children. Study the Word. Memorize the Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. The Word is so important for believers. Baptists used to be called people of the book. Can you consider yourself a person of the book? What saith the Lord? Well, I've got a situation over here, whatever it might be. So what's the Bible say about it? What's the Bible say about it? What's the Bible say about it? I don't know, never read it. Maybe you ought to think about reading it. Maybe you ought to read the love letter from your Savior. He loves you. He sent you a love letter just full of good stuff. Have you ever read it? Oh, get over to the Gospel of John and learn about who Jesus is. And then go through the New Testament. Old Testament is good. That's good history. But we're under the New Covenant, brothers and sisters. We're not under the Old Covenant. We're not under the Ten Commandment Law. We're under the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. We're New Testament people. Get into the Word. Look at the love letter. Oh, read it. My goodness. Get the version that really grips your heart. I'm a King James man, I don't know. But you say, I'm not. I can't read the these and thous and thithers and withers and hithers. And I don't know what all those things and the superfluity of whatever. I don't understand those things. Then get one you understand. Don't neglect the Word of God. In it you find strength. In it you begin to become familiar and to know the one who saved you, the one who redeemed you and why He did. Is the Bible important? It is the most important thing for a born-again believer. How can you know how to please God if you don't know what He wants? It's very important to get into the things of God. I would run out of time. There's a couple other things about the Lord here. For one thing, again, he begat us with truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And I'm going to touch on that for just a little bit, and then we're done. What's that mean, first fruits? Remember in the Old Testament, and we will use the Old Testament because it is good for profit, it's for doctrine. There are some good things you learn in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you learn about first fruits. Remember what the Jewish people did, the very first fruits of their harvest. What did they do with it? They just throw it, they take it to the bin and eat it? No. They gave it to God. They offered the first fruits unto God of the animals, of the grain, of whatever they did. All of their harvest, the first fruits went to God for His glory. They took it to the temple. They used it however. We are a kind of first fruits of God, to God. We are to be dedicated to Him. We are to be sanctified for Him. God called us. He drew us out of sin, set us on that solid rock, gives us everything that He gives us. And we are to honor Him and to be sanctified for Him and to live a life that brings honor to Him in every situation. This is, again, as the Scriptures tell us this, and we could look at, again, the things which God does for us, the thing, do we have no responsibility? Sure, we have a responsibility, don't we? We have a responsibility to the Lord.
We have responsibility, and you all know what responsibilities are. Guys, you have responsibility to your wife. Wives, you have responsibilities to your husband. We have responsibilities in our job. But our ultimate responsibility is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Amen. Do your work the best you can do. Deal with every situation that comes before you the best you can for the glory of God. Say, Lord, I want you to be honored and glorified in it. You need to give glory where glory is due. And that is to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who took your sins and abolished them, put them as far as the east is from the west, that you might be a sanctified, set apart people. Remember that when you go to work. Remember that when you go to school. Remember that when you go home with those neighbors that are kind of ornery. Remember who you are. With those troubles and trials that come along, remember you belong to the Lord and you can go to Him anytime and He is there. By the way, that's in the love letter. Read the love letter. Read the love letter. Pray that God would use us for His grace and glory. Today, tomorrow, next week, there's no quitting time. We belong to Him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are. Lord, you've redeemed us. You have given us birth. You have given us life. You have loved us with an everlasting love, and you still do. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We pray for your guidance. We pray for your wisdom. We pray for strength that we might go through the day praising you, Father, because it's not easy to do. We live in a lost and dying world. And Lord, we need your strength. We need your presence. We need your grace. Thank you, Father, for supplying all those things. I pray for this body of believers that you'd bless them, Father, that you'd use them for your glory and honor. This church would be a lighthouse on the hill, shining forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guide them in their search, Father, for a leader. Father, I pray you'd bless that search. Father, again, we pray that if there's one here who's never given their life to you, never has surrendered out of the life of ungodliness and given their life to you, we pray that you would speak to their hearts even this day, and we'll give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.